Father, I come before you thanking you for this body of believers, for the love that is here and oftentimes shown through pulling together and putting together a meal like they did this past week. Whether it's reaching out and sending cards or money, text, or just praying. We are a body, and yet we are far from perfect. And we ask that you would just continue to work within our midst. I thank you for things that I am seeing take place in the lives of believers here. I would ask that you would continue to draw us closer to you individually as families and as a body of believers. As we live in these days, as things could become a bit more difficult for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, to shine in the midst of the darkness, that you would give us the faith and the strength that we need. Speak to us now through your word and through the example of Esther, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we hear a lot about coming out of the closets today. Individuals and groups that years ago would have preferred to have stayed hidden. Maybe because they were a bit ashamed for what they did, what kind of lifestyle they practiced. But today it seems like the doors have busted open, and all of those who at one time were somewhat hesitant to be known for who they are today, everybody's coming out of the closet. So we know about the LGBT group. They're no longer in the closet. They have come out, and it seems as though society has embraced them greatly, and they are having an impact on our culture beyond what any of us would have ever dreamed of 50 years ago when Dan and Barb went into the ministry. We have atheists now who at one time were a bit hesitant to say a whole lot in our culture because of our Christian heritage and because of our founding fathers and belief in the, at least in the biblical principles that were laid. But not any longer, atheists now have come out of the closets. And now we have the nuns. No, I'm not talking about those who have dedicated their lives to the Catholic Church, but one of the greatest, the fastest growing segments of our society are the individuals who will not associate with any particular religious group. They're called the nuns. And they're no longer ashamed to say that they really don't believe necessarily that there is a God, or if there is, it's not really that important. Last night, I just read that we have in our great country, the United States of America, at least 1 million witches who are proclaiming their belief and their practice. Years ago, they would have too have stayed in the closet. And so we ask the question, why is it, or how is it, that all these individuals who were at one time somewhat hesitant to let the world know who they were or what kind of life they lived, and they stayed in the closet, why is it now that they are gushing out of the closet? Can I say that maybe the reason they're coming out of the closet is because the closet's getting too full? Because there is another segment within our culture that seems to be driven towards the closet at a time like this. You ask, what group is that? It is us. Christians. We seem to be the ones now a bit ashamed to be able to say who we are and what we believe. We are the ones now who seem to be wanting to go the incognito road and stay out of sight and stay out of touch and not impact the culture. We think it's better to just stay silent and not let anybody know what we really believe. It keeps peace within the family. It makes life at work so much easier as long as I don't say anything or let anyone know that I don't hold to some of the lifestyle tactics that everybody else does. And so it seems that the Christians now are the ones who are hiding in the closet. Maybe it's some of us. But I say that, and yet, on a very positive and encouraging note, there have been a couple of things happen within the last few weeks here at Central in lives of individuals that have really, really touched me. There was an individual that was talking. There was just a few of us there was talking, and he was mentioning that he had mentioned in this little small group that he was talking to that that he was a Sunday school teacher, and one of the individuals there was quite taken back that he was a Sunday school teacher. And the individual from Central thought, have I not been shining bright enough that people would know my relationship with Christ? And then just recently, another member of our congregation who felt as though maybe he had failed his family a little bit in shining for Christ and speaking out for Christ stood before a fairly large group of individuals and said, I may have failed my family, but I don't want to fail you. And he shared the message of salvation found in Christ alone. I'm encouraged by that. But all of us need to come out of the closet. God has called us to be the light of the world, and we need to be reminded of that. But you know, our culture has made it easier for us to be in the closet, to keep our Christianity a bit hush, hush. Years ago, I mean, I wasn't brought up in the church. I wasn't brought up in Christianity. And so when I changed my lifestyle, the new life was a bit of a challenge to me. And I have to admit that when I went to church, to carry a Bible from the car to the building was hard. Why did I find it hard? Somebody might see me carrying a Bible. Because I didn't want anything to do with a Bible before. So it took a little bit of courage for me to carry my Bible from the car to the church. And I always tried to get there early enough that maybe the traffic wouldn't be too heavy. But today, we don't have to carry our Bible. I left my phone with my wife, but we can just take it in on the phone. And so stick it in my pocket, and whew, that burden's off of me. There was a day when your dress, what you wore on Sundays, could identify you as a believer, that you go to church. And that's pretty much gone today as well. Years ago, maybe your activities on the Lord's Day would somehow give you away or let the world know that you went to church or that you believed in God, but that's pretty much gone the way. And I'm not saying that any of that is wrong or any of that is bad, but it seems as though it's much easier today to keep silent, to not let anybody really know that I'm different or that I believe. And so I can keep peace in the family. I can make things at work a whole lot easier or at school not get picked on. And so I wonder if the reason that so many other groups are coming out of the closet is because so many of us have gone into the closets. And now they feel a bit more comfortable and safe in the environment since the light's not shining as brightly. Southern Baptist, their Lifeway research team, did a study. And in their study, it said a recent study found 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month, believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. But 61% of that 80% admit that they've not told anybody or said anything about their faith or their Savior in the last 6 months. Now, if we just use that statistic here, and 80% of us would say that we believe that we ought to be sharing our faith, and then 61% of us 61% of that 80% fail to do that. That means then, because there's 20% that don't think it's our responsibility. The next one is, next quote is really a sad one. It comes from Billy Graham's daughter. And Graham Lott says, many church members in our pluralistic, tolerant society not only lack the courage to stand up for the truth, the faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only way to God, they actually reproach others who do stand up. You ever been with someone in a public place that freely talks about Christ? And you feel a little bit, is anybody able to hear this? And you feel a little bit nervous and uncomfortable because someone is freely, unrestrained, unashamed, willing to talk about the God who loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son that he could have eternal life. Have you ever been around those individuals that make you feel uncomfortable? I have. See, I'm one of those individuals that I have never, never, never liked to be noticed. In my unsaved days, I don't like to get recognized or noticed. I remember in FFA, in high school, they had their initiation, and they had a night to where they did silly things with these greenhorns that were coming into FFA. I wouldn't go, because I'd have to do silly things that people would see and notice. I've always been that way. And then when I became a believer and put my faith in Jesus Christ, and now I'm supposed to stand out, that's hard. That's hard. And I have a really good friend, and you, some of you have met him. But this man, I say young man, he's just a year or two younger than me, so he's young. But he, anywhere, he'll just blurt it out, his love for God and all of that, and sometimes I think his tactics may not be perfect, and his voice may be a bit more aggressive than what it needs to be, but I'm still impressed that there's not a hesitant bone in his body. But that's not true with a lot of us, is it? You see, we've been called to be the light and the salt of the world. If the world is going to know Jesus, then they need someone to let them know. And God commissioned all believers over the whole course of the church age to proclaim the good news to a world that's going to hell. But rather than be the light and the salt, we have learned how to blend and to work our way into the culture without making a stink or without standing out, and so that nobody even knows that we believe in the one and the only true God, the God of the Bible. Dr. Seuss says, why fit in when you were born to stand out? You see, when you were born again, and I pray that each of you have that personal relationship with Christ, because coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having a Bible or having devotions or a prayer time or putting money in the offering, that doesn't make you one of God's children. The only thing that makes us a child of God is to be born again, a second time, a relationship with Jesus Christ. But when we are born again, we are born to stand out, to be different, and that people notice there's something odd about us. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Esther, chapter 7. Coming out of the closet. Esther, chapter 7. For those of you that maybe haven't been with us, let me give the background here. The book of Esther is a period of time when, after the captivity, after the 70 years of captivity, the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to make a life on their own, for their own. And many of the Jews went back and they got established in Jerusalem, and that's another story. But there were Jews who did not desire to go back to Jerusalem. They had become comfortable living in the pagan culture, living their life, making a living, or whatever. And it got to the point where they were not even noticed to be different. The Jews, who were the individuals who would say that they believed in the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, they had become so ingrained with the culture they were living in, nobody knew that they were different. Nobody knew that they were believers. Well, the Persian king had demoted his queen, his trophy wife, and he decided to have a beauty pageant. And as he had this beauty pageant and all the young available virgins in the 127 provinces could become a part of the beauty pageant, and from there a number of them would be brought into the harem and he would choose one to be his queen. Well, Mordecai was a Jew, but he told Esther not to tell anybody that she's a Jew, not to expose her faith in God or anything like that. And she became a part of the beauty pageant, and she became the choice of the king. And she became queen. She's been married now to the king for over 5 years. And to this particular point, nobody knows she's a Jew except Mordecai. What does that tell me? That tells me for at least the last 5 years, she's broke every dietary Jewish law. Because there is no way that she could live in the king's palace and be able to live according to the dietary laws that God had given to the Jewish people without standing out. But nobody knew. Not only did she break all the dietary laws, but she definitely broke the Sabbath. There is no way you can live in the king's palace and keep the Sabbath without people knowing you are different. So up to this particular point, nobody knows. Esther has done very well at keeping her faith quiet. But there's a problem now. The king had been manipulated by another man, that there was a group of people within the 127 provinces that were different. Not only were they different, but they deserved to die. And the king put his stamp to approve the genocide of the Jewish race, even though he didn't know what group it was. Now, Esther is being informed by Mordecai that if she doesn't do something, the Jews are going to be wiped out. And so she spends 3 days along with her closest friends and asks the Jews to spend 3 days praying and fasting and seeking God's help that she would have the courage to be able to go before the king. Well, we've noticed that she was... After the 3 days, she went before the king, and the king saw her. This was a time when her life could have been taken because she was uninvited. But she found favor in the king's eyes. And the king said, Esther, what is it? What can I do for you? And she says, well, tell you what, if you will come tomorrow, I'll have another banquet for you and Haman, and then I will share with you. That's chapter 7. Let's begin to read. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, there was always more drinking than eating at these banquets. You can go back and read chapter 1 and 2 and see that. But anyway, on the second day of the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." And Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king. Notice the humility there. Esther has learned well. The king doesn't like women who are strong and aggressive. Because if you remember, Vashti refused to follow his request, and she lost her queenship. So Esther understands the king likes a woman who is in submission. And so Esther says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? I want to stop there for a second. Esther's pretty smart. Maybe she learned something from another man earlier. Because there was a time when a king, another king, took it upon himself to add to his harem. And when he added to his harem, in order to do that, he had to kill the wife's husband. And the reason he had to kill the wife's husband was because he had an affair with his wife, and he wanted this to go kind of hush-hush, and so he had her husband killed and brought her into his harem. That was King David. Well, Naaman, the spokesman of God, came into the king's presence and said, King, I've got a situation I don't know what to do about. And King David said, well, what's the situation? And Naaman says, well, there's two guys. There was this one poor farmer. He could only afford one sheep, and he loved that sheep. And then there was this rich guy that had lots of sheep. And the rich guy went and took the poor guy's sheep from him. And so he tells the story. And King David says, let that man die. And Naaman says, you're the king. You're the king. And David knew what he had done. Esther's kind of using that tactic. She's kind of setting the stage. She hasn't identified anything yet. And she's led the king into this story that she and her people have been given over to be killed, to be annihilated. And the king says, who is this guy? Verse 6. Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And the king rose in his wrath from the banquet of wine, went into the palace garden, but Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. For he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine. Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now there was protocol within the kingdom, especially with the queen. And part of that protocol was you stayed X amount of distance away from the queen. Only the king had that privilege. And Haman now recognizing what's going on. And if you weren't with us last week, you know that Haman had come in the day before with the hopes of having Mordecai killed, getting permission from the king, but the king couldn't sleep, and so the king had the chronicles read to him, and in the time where they were reading the chronicles, he remembered that Mordecai had saved his life from an attempted assassination, and so when Haman came in and the king said, what should be done to the man that should be honored? And Haman, thinking that he was talking about him, said, do this, 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 and that. And the king said, well, good, great, go do all of that to Mordecai. And his little world's fallen apart. And now the beans are spilt. He's the man. And you can read the rest of the chapter, and they take Haman out and they skewer him. I know it says hang, but they skewered him and lifted him up on the 75-foot gallows that was made for Mordecai. But what made this all happen? Esther was willing to come out of the closet. She had done such a wonderful job at being able to disguise herself and to keep revealed her faith in God that nobody knew. You know, it seems that the only Christians that really are accepted well, if I can use the term Christian, the only Christians that are accepted well in our culture are those Christians who really don't have a testimony that stands out because they're just like everybody else. But God didn't call us to look like everybody else. He called us to stand out and to be different. But Esther wasn't the first or the last believer to try to hide their identity. Remember, Abraham, it wasn't that he was really trying to hide his identity. Well, he was, but not so much that it's about his belief in God. But, you know, there was this famine and he had to go into Egypt and he didn't want anybody to know that he was married to his wife. And so he was trying to camouflage and fit in and pretend that he was something that he wasn't. In fact, he did that a couple of times. There's Peter, remember? The old foot-in-the-mouth Peter who said, don't you worry, Jesus. I want you to know, these other wimps that you called as disciples, these little heartless individuals, I want you to know that even if I was to die for you, I would never turn against you. And within a short period of time, he had his tail between his legs and cursing that he did not know this one. Yeah, it happens even to the very best if we're not careful. Paul, writing his last letter to his adopted son in the faith, Timothy, was concerned that Timothy was allowing the pressure of the culture to cause him to back away, to kind of fade in instead of stand out. And Paul writes him and says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of our Lord or of me, a prisoner of the faith. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And he tells Timothy that he ought to be willing to be a partaker of the disciplines and the torture and the consequences of standing out in that day. And so the question just comes back to me. 21st century, living in a culture that's gone bad. I mean, sin now is just broadcast blatantly on just about everything. But we don't want to create a stink. We don't want to, we're supposed to be tolerant of anything and everything. So we just kind of go into the closet. That way we don't offend anybody. And nobody will be angry with us. So we'll just go into the closet. But let's not forget what Jesus said. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then in Mark, he said, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. I'd say that fits our culture, don't you? A sinful and adulterous generation. But Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And the Apostle Paul, who wasn't afraid to stand out, he didn't allow the consequences of being a Christian to cause him to hesitate of taking the gospel. And so he boldly writes that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then as he writes to the Philippians, he reminds this church, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We're to stand out. We're to be different. We're to shine in the midst of the darkness. And here Paul says, first thing you do is you do it by being peacemakers. You do everything without murmuring and disputing. I'm not going to carry that very far, but you know, sometimes in the workforce and outside of this building, we're known mostly by our critical spirit. That doesn't help us to shine. We're to be above reproach. In this crooked and perverse generation, we are to live lives in such a way that they don't say, you're just like everybody else, aren't you? You're just another one of those big hypocrites. And we're to live lives that, I mean, we're not perfect. We understand that. But let's admit it when we fail, and that we might have a strong testimony before the world. And then we're to hold fast to the truth. This is how I live. I try. According to the principles that God has given to us. It took the fear of genocide to bring Esther out of the closet. What will it take to bring Central out of the closet? What will it take to bring me, to bring you, God's children, out of the closet to where we shine? And can I just say that Christmas is one beautiful opportunity, a time of year to do that. Let the world know that you really do believe in that little baby that was born of a virgin and placed in that manger. And not only that you believe in him, that he has changed your life forever. And you love him so much that you want the world to know. Would you pray with me? Father, we would ask that you would work within our midst, that you would help us as individuals to go out into this world and to shine for you. That we would not be ashamed of our Savior. We would not be ashamed of the Scriptures. But that you would use us to impact the lives of those that we bump shoulders with. Forgive us for yesterday. For the many times in which we kept silent and were intimidated by the surroundings that we found ourselves in. That we were ashamed to really stand out or to speak for you. Forgive us of that. But help us to change tomorrow. But before we worry about tomorrow, help us to change today. Help us to shine as we have opportunities for you. And if there be anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior yet, that they would understand that it's not religion that they need. They need a relationship with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to forgive and to give us eternal life. Speak to us, guide us, help us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.